a new series today called Friend of Sinners. You can see that on your bulletin cover. And by the way, just don't do this too often, but I just want to give a nod to Jamie Bell. She designs many of her bulletin covers. I think she does an excellent job. And she designed this one, yeah. And so this new series we're starting, we'd like to have a cover that reflects our series. It's called Friend of Sinners. I think there's a time when, you know, many of us would think, hey, Friend of Sinners is a pretty cool title. But there was a time when Friend of Sinners was absolutely reprehensible. There was a time when you used that as an insult. And here's Jesus talking about that. We're going to read this in Luke chapter 7. You can see it on the screen. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he's got a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. So when certain people claimed that Jesus was a friend of sinners, they thought that was horrible. What is this righteous rabbi doing hanging around those kind of people? He's supposed to be prophetic. He's supposed to be a teacher, and yet he's hanging around the riffraff, those people, the bad guys. How can he do that? But Jesus said something interesting in this passage in Luke 7. Wisdom is proved right by her children. God is after kids. God wants kids. And the fact that when Jesus hung around sinners, they ended up becoming children of God or his kids, was proof that what he was doing was the right thing, the cool thing. And so Jesus is that negative. They called him the friend of sinners, and that's what our series is all about now for the next 9 or so weeks. We have an example today of Jesus becoming a friend of a sinner, and you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, or you can follow on the screen here. Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses, let's read it together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. You know, the fact that they began to mutter shows that they kept on muttering, doesn't it? They couldn't let this thing go. Began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So what's going on is there's a parade going on in town. Jesus and his entourage are passing through Jericho. They're probably on their way to Jerusalem. And everybody wants to get a glimpse of the man that they've heard about, the miracle worker, the man, the teacher, the rabbi. They want to see him and perhaps get a touch from him or get a word from him. And so they're lining the streets there. And then there's the Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. If you were raised in the church, you probably heard the song about Zacchaeus. Can you sing it with me? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man, was he? Right. Wow. There's more of you raised in the church than I thought. Well, now, if the people in Jericho were to sing this song, here's what they would sing. Zacchaeus was a total jerk. A total jerk was he? That's what they would be singing. Now, you notice in verse 7, it says this, all the people saw this and began to mutter. Now, normally in these stories, when Jesus hangs around sinners, it's the Pharisees that get bent out of shape, right? It's the teachers of the law that don't like this. Here in Jericho, everybody can't stand it. Everybody starts muttering about this. And everybody's in agreement. Well, why all the hate? Why all the shade? Why all the animosity towards Zacchaeus? Well,
In verse 2, you see that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and the wealthy. Here's the reason. Nobody in town liked Zacchaeus. Now, when you think of tax collectors, don't think about your button-down IRS guy who either sends you a letter or knocks on your door very politely and says you're late on your 2015 tax returns. You don't think about that. This was an area controlled by Rome, and when Rome came into an area and they took over an area, large swaths of land, they ruled with an iron fist. And if anybody disagreed with Rome, what they did was line the road to that city with the crucified bodies of people who were dissenters. And what that would do is tell everybody in town, Rome is in charge, and this is what happens if you don't bow down to Rome, if you don't follow what Rome wants. And so they would come into an area and they would take over. And it takes money to rule the world. Rome ruled the world at this time. And so they wanted the money to rule the world and pay for the soldiers and the roads and everything else. So they would come into an area and they would appoint tax collectors to certain areas and a chief tax collector over those collectors to make sure that every bit of money got collected. And then what they would do is they would tell the collectors, you've got to pick, this is how much in this area you give to Rome. Anything above and beyond that amount, they could collect for themselves at the end of a Roman spear or sword. And so if there was a person in town who didn't like what the tax collector told them to give to him, all the tax collector had to do was go over here and a couple soldiers would come over and they would persuade him to give the amount of taxes and probably an extra for a tip for the soldiers. So everybody had to do at the tip of a sword and give the taxes that the tax collector said they had to give. And that is how the tax collectors earned their money. Now, Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. And that meant that he was over a number of other tax collectors, and he likely got a cut of everything that they took in. So Zacchaeus was like a mob boss. Not your button-down IRS guy. He was a mob boss who, you know, through extortion, became pretty wealthy. And so he would send all the other tax collectors out and collect money and then get his cut. And he would collect money and get his cut. And everybody in town, that's why everybody complained about him. They all knew that their hard-earned cash was going to make this guy wealthy. And they knew that that's the reason Zacchaeus had the biggest mansion in town with the tall wall around the outside and the armed guards. That's why Zacchaeus could afford the nicest clothing in town. That's how come Zacchaeus had the best food delivered to his place. All because of their hard-earned tax dollars. So Zacchaeus, besides being a wee little man, was more like Vito Corleone or Tony Soprano. Now, he's a mob boss, but I think he's like Tony Soprano in the later years when Tony had to seek counseling because he was disturbed about some things and the way he ran stuff. Because point number one for you today is this, Zacchaeus has a desperate need. He had a desperate need. Now, how do we know Zacchaeus had a desperate need? Well, verse 3 says this, he wanted to see who Jesus was. So he wasn't like, I'm collecting my taxes and I don't care who's coming through town, I just want my money. He really wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, how do we know he was really desperate? Well, look at, I think it's verse 4 here. He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Men in that era did not run. They didn't have Adidas shoes and Under Armour sweats. It wasn't a fashionable thing to run and keep in shape because of the robes that you wore and the time of that era. Men just didn't run. And it was undignified for a man to run. That's why with the prodigal's father, to have him run to him was very significant. For Zacchaeus here to run to go see Jesus, somebody said, what's going on? I mean, this is pretty serious now. Imagine, if you will, the wealthiest guy in Spokane running to catch a Franklin Graham rally at the fairgrounds. That would be pretty crazy, right? Imagine Warren Buffett or Jeff Bezos at an airport running through the airport to try to catch up with Ron Hedgecraft to talk about the gospel. That doesn't happen. Jeff Bezos is the wealthiest man on the planet, and he has his people call somebody if he wants to talk to somebody. He doesn't run after anybody. And so Zacchaeus ran. And I feel that's a sign of his desperation because it was undignified in that time. Now, Zacchaeus also did this. He climbed a tree. Imagine the wealthiest man in Washington State in an Armani suit and a pair of $500 Italian leather shoes dropping his briefcase and climbing a tree to hear about the gospel. Just doesn't happen. That's just not the kind of thing that goes on. Zacchaeus dropped whatever he had, ran to a spot so he could see Jesus, and climbed a tree so he could see him every more, all the more. What's going on in the heart of Zacchaeus? What's going on in this mob boss? Isn't his mansion, his food, and his lavish lifestyle, isn't that satisfying enough? Has Zacchaeus climbed to the top of the ladder in his profession only to find out it's leaning against the wrong wall? Is Zacchaeus lonely in his mansion every night, knowing that the whole town hates him? Is Zacchaeus the kind of guy who knows that the only reason he has friends is that he's got money? And that is just got a little worm in his soul, and it's turning around and around. And it's making Zacchaeus think. All this stuff is not satisfying. I think Zacchaeus is empty inside, in spite of everything he has. Ever found yourself envying people with loads of money? Ever find yourself envying people who can go on whatever vacation they want to go on? Who have vacation destinations all over, they don't have to worry about bills, they can drive whatever kind of car or vehicle they want to drive. Ever find yourself wishing you were those people? You may think that those people have it made, but the chances are they're desperately lonely inside, just like the rest of us without Jesus, that they have a need. They're not down and outers, they're up and outers. Their spending, their traveling, their arrogance only serves to mask the emptiness that they feel inside. And there may be somebody here like that, who has everything you could possibly want, and life has been good, but all that stuff ultimately doesn't satisfy. See, I think Zacchaeus was in that place. He's got a real need, and it's a desperate need. But there's an answer to his need. Number two is this: Jesus wants to meet that need. Now, how do we know that Jesus wants to meet that need? How do we know he's interested at all in Zacchaeus? He called him by name. Can you imagine running to see the man you've heard about, and he calls your name? As far as we know, Zacchaeus didn't cry out to Jesus. There's no record of him praying the sinner's prayer. There's no record of him waving at Jesus, trying to get his attention and pull him over to the tree. He just wanted to see this man, what he had heard about, the one who changes people's lives, the miracle worker. He's got a hurting heart. He knows that nobody in town likes him. And Jesus stops at his place and calls him by name. Wow. What an impact that would be on a guy's life. You know that Jesus knows your hurts? He knows your name. He knows your nickname. He knows the name they called you when you were younger. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He has numbered all your days and knows just exactly what's going to happen. Just like he knew Zacchaeus, he knows you. And he cares about you just like he cared about Zacchaeus. He wants to meet the deepest needs, not just of Zacchaeus, but of you. And that primary need is this: to know him and to be fit for eternity. That's pretty cool. So Zacchaeus was down with that. In fact, he was pretty excited about this. How do we know Zacchaeus was excited? He didn't ask questions. He didn't ask for credentials of Jesus. He didn't argue with Jesus at all. What does it say in the text? He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. See, he had a feeling that this one Jesus, could be the one to meet this desperate need. So they head off together to his mansion. Because Jesus said, I must stay at your place today. Number three is this: the better people complain, and better is in quote marks. And I think this is kind of fun. I love the way this is put in the text. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now just put yourself on the parade route. Hearing the muttering, you're on the parade route with everybody else, and you've lined the streets to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And everybody's talking to themselves or grabbing the shoulder of the one next to them, and they're saying, what in the world? He's going to the tax collector's house? I mean, he could have stopped at my place. I mean, I'll gladly have Jesus over here, but does he know who that guy is? He's supposed to be a rabbi. He's supposed to be prophetic. And yet he stops at the tax collector's place, the chief tax collector, the mob boss, the extortionist, the guy who gets wealthy off of little old ladies. He talks to him. Everybody on that parade route. Now, everybody there has been there. Why are everybody lining the streets to see Jesus? They want a glimpse of Jesus. They want a touch from Jesus. They want a word from Jesus. And they all think that it would be great if he stopped and talked to me. But who does he talk to? Who does he stop at? He stops to talk to the mob boss. If I were in that crowd, I might be a little peeved myself. I'm better than that guy is. Jesus should talk to me. Ever been in that crowd before? Muttering about who got a healing, who got an answered prayer, who got a visitation from Jesus, who got a word from Jesus. Have you ever judged people by their exterior appearance, their outward appearance? And whether or not they have money, or how they spend their money, or whether they go on vacation, or what kind of car they drive. You ever been aware of the fact that these people, in spite of all that they have, there is a real emptiness inside if they don't know God, because eventually that stuff just all falls away, wears out. You ever looked at a TV personality, a news anchor, an actor, a politician, and disdain them, watching them on television, but you don't know the hurt that's going on in their lives and the things that are happening? And you read, I've read recently about several news anchors who've committed suicide, sports people and weather people, and you just don't know what's going on behind the facade and the smile that you see on camera. You ever heard about the conversion of a famous person? And you're immediately critical. That can't really have taken those people and the lifestyle that they live. And we kind of think of ourselves as better than those people. And then we're all in the crowd in Jericho. And that's what they were thinking. They thought they were better. Were they better? Not ultimately, not really. They weren't really ultimately better. We're all sinners in need of grace, aren't we? Zacchaeus is just farther down the road there, but he had that need too. But we find this out, number four, Zacchaeus is the real deal. Zacchaeus is the real deal. How do we know that? How do we know this famous mobster had a radical transformation in his life? Here's how we know. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Here's how we know that Zacchaeus made a real deal with Jesus. He exchanged his God. He's exchanged the money God for the Lord Jesus. Now, most people who have gained money by extortion, who rule with mob rule, who are used to ruling over others and sending goons out to collect, don't give up their money or their power. Here this guy is giving up both. If I've cheated anybody, I'll give him four times the amount. That's just unheard of. This guy's soul was really touched by Jesus. Genuinely touched, because his God has changed. A real life-changing encounter with Jesus. The money God has taken a fall. Number point five for you today is this. Jesus gives us the tagline. Jesus gives us the tagline. This is the lesson he wants us to get from this. Now, you know what taglines are. It's a line, a phrase, or a word that summarizes a product or a person. For example, when you hear McDonald's, "I'm loving it," right? That's the tagline for McDonald's. "I'm loving it." "Like a good neighbor." There you go. There's a tagline. This is not quite a tagline, but "Dilly Dilly." You know what I'm talking about. What's love at 425 degrees? Papa Murphy's. There's a tagline for Papa Murphy's. There's a car dealer. There's a car brand that has love. Love, it's what makes a Subaru. Those are taglines, and it summarizes the deal. It summarizes what they're trying to get across. Jesus has given us a tagline for this story today. And here it is. And he delivers it. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, we could all agree that Jesus came to save the lost, right? He came to die for us. That's why he came, to rescue us from ourself and our sin. That's why Jesus came. But I don't think that we think enough of the fact that seeking oftentimes precedes saving. And there's a process involved in that. Seeking comes before saving. Jesus not only came to save the lost, he came to seek the lost as well. And this is what he was doing with Zacchaeus. When Nathanael, Jesus first encountered Nathanael, he says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree." Jesus was seeking Nathanael before Nathanael even knew that there was a need or that Jesus was nearby. when the woman at the well went down to collect water at noon because she was embarrassed to be with all the other women earlier at the well, Jesus asks her for a drink and then asks her questions and engages her in a conversation. Jesus was seeking the woman at the well. I think Jesus was seeking me in my thoughts and in some of the circumstances in my life, who was my roommate and other things when I first went to college as a 17-year-old. And that before I even knew I had a need for Jesus, He was seeking me out. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. People like the mobster Zacchaeus. People that are lust addicts. People who are desperately lonely. These are your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, the people you bump into in the grocery store. Those people Jesus came to seek and to save. Those people, you know, what's behind their purchasing and their incessant purchasing or their video game obsession or their arrogance or their pursuit of the world, what's behind all this? It's a lonely heart and a desperate need to try to fill that lonely heart with something, because none of this makes sense. This world is not just about getting things. And I think many more than you think out there have an inkling that there's something more to life than what they're experiencing. And what it is Jesus, and they just need to find out about that. The purpose of Jesus, the purpose that Jesus said He came to seek and to save the lost. What's your purpose in life? Why are you here? Now, there could be a lot of answers to that question, why we're here. And you could say, well, I'm here to raise my kids. I'm here to survive until Armageddon. I'm here to get comfortable in life. I'm here to retire well. I'm here to travel. And there's all good answers or fine answers, and there'd be many answers to that question. But if you are a Jesus follower, one of the purposes in your life, one of the main purposes, I think, should be in the line of Jesus to seek and to save those who are lost. You will seek them so Jesus can save them. I think that's why we're here. And that often starts by having the lost over for dinner, and you get to know them better. You go to their house and eat, like Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus, a mob boss, and ate with him. You go out to eat, you'll get to know them, you'll ask questions, you'll pray for them, you'll befriend them, and you will know their name. Some of you know the story of Rosaria Butterfield. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse University. She was a host to LGBTQ students on that university. She was in women's studies. She was a professor and a radical feminist who was in a long-term lesbian relationship. And Rosaria Butterfield wrote an article that appeared in a paper about the men's movement, Promise Keepers, and she got a lot of mail. She got hate mail and love mail, and so all the mail that she got, she put into two piles, hate mail and love mail. But she got one letter that she did not know how to classify. That was from a Presbyterian pastor who questioned in a kind way some of the assumptions she had about this whole movement. And it got her to thinking. And that pastor and his wife invited her for a meal in their house. She brought a bottle of wine and they sat down and had a meal. They had a cordial conversation, and it didn't freak her out as much as she thought it would freak her out. And that meal did not end with an invitation to church. In fact, they said, this is great, let's do this again. And they did it again, and they did it again, and they did it again, and they became friends. And it was 2 years later that they felt it was time to invite her to church, developing that relationship and being led by the Spirit of God to know when the right time was to invite their friend to church. And it changed her life. Rosaria Butterfield is now in ministry. And with the latest book she's written is about a radical book on hospitality and how hospitality can be used to help people seek the Lord. That began with a meal and a seeking, just like Zacchaeus. The Apostle Paul, reflecting on the life of Jesus, said this: God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just like He died for Zacchaeus, the mob boss. Just like He died for the radical feminist lesbian, Rosaria Butterfield. just like he died for a very selfish 17-year-old named Rob. While we were still sinners, he sought us out. He sought me out, sought Zacchaeus, sought Rosaria. And my guess is he sought you out as well. He didn't expect us to clean up our act. He didn't demand certain behaviors before we came to him. He just said he sought us out because we were powerless, ungodly sinners, and he knew what we needed. We needed him. He sought us out. How are we doing at seeking? How are we doing at spending time with people who don't know Jesus, who have a desperate need, who are probably more lonely than you could ever imagine? God is still seeking the powerless, ungodly, sinful people that are your neighbors, your classmates, your co-workers, the people you see on the road. Jesus came to seek and to save them, and he wants to use you and I in the process. How are we doing at seeking? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Jesus and Zacchaeus and how somebody that none of us would ever think about hanging out with, Jesus did. And look at the change that was made in that town. And those people, I'm sure, complained when Jesus went to there, but when he started paying back all that money, they didn't complain. A life was changed. Lord, would you give us insight and leading by the Holy Spirit to just spend time with people who need you, to have them for dinner, to get to know them? Because that's what you are about, Lord Jesus. You're about seeking and saving. And Lord, we want to help you seek. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Let us have your heart, Lord, for people who don't know you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.